We turn once again to Galatians chapter 5. Every one of us has to make the decision, and it will be the most important one that we will ever make. Life presents us with a choice between two roads: the road of religion that leads to eternal death, and the road of the gospel that leads to eternal life. Religion teaches us that we have to obey in order to be accepted by God. The gospel tells us that this is impossible, that rather God accepts us through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And whilst in religion we obey in order to be accepted, in the gospel we obey because we are already accepted by God through Jesus Christ. In religion, man is searching for God. In the gospel, God comes searching for men. And that is why there are many religions, but only one gospel. Religion is about man searching for God. But in the gospel, it is the story of God who comes searching for men in the person of Jesus Christ. The two roads, and yet they do not meet. They never ever shall meet. The church in Galatia had been founded by the Apostle Paul upon the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, after he has departed from them, false teachers have come into Galatia, and they are confusing and misleading the people. The Apostle Paul is alarmed by this development. He is afraid that the people who were once established in the gospel are now returning to the way of religion. Therefore, he writes this letter to them. In chapter 1, making that important distinction between the gospel and religion. In chapter 2, seeking to persuade them from his own experience. In chapter 3, arguing his case from the experience of the Galatians themselves and the experience of Abraham, the father of faith. In chapter 4, he lays before them once again the distinction between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way of religion. The way of religion makes us and keeps us slaves. The way of the gospel makes us children of a heavenly Father. The way of religion enslaves us, holding us in bondage. The way of the gospel gives to us freedom in Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 5, he continues to stress the importance of this freedom that is in Jesus Christ. And first of all, he reminds them and he reminds us that this freedom is valuable. Verse 1, he says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." This, he says, is so precious. This is that great price of the gospel. It is the freedom that Christ has won for his people. This is non-negotiable. Do not trade this away. Do not compromise it. Do not give it away. Do not give in to the false teachers. Hold on to the gospel and hold on to the freedom that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, this is the very valuable possession that comes to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The freedom that you and I experience through the regenerating work of the Spirit of Jesus, this freedom is valuable. This freedom is precious. This freedom is priceless. And it is valuable for this reason. God had only one Son, and he gave up that Son in order to procure freedom for you and for me. It cost God the infinite worth and the infinite value of his only begotten Son. And it cost Jesus Christ his privileges in heaven. It cost him great humility to take upon human flesh. It cost him life, even at Calvary. And for this reason, this freedom that has been given to the Christian is valuable. It is to be treasured. It is to be prized. It is never to be negotiated away, never to be compromised. And yet in verse 1, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the forces of hell and the principles of this world will always seek to rob the Christian of this liberty that he has obtained in Jesus Christ. The world will try to take it away from us, and the devil will try to rob us of this freedom. He does not want us to be free. He wants us to be in bondage. He does not want us to breathe the air of liberty. He wants us to be always breathing the air of slavery. There will be people seeking to rob us of this freedom. But you notice in verse 11 he says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, that is the way of religion, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." When the world cannot take away the freedom from us, when it cannot rob us of that freedom, then watch, it will seek to persecute us for the cause of that freedom. The world and the prince of darkness, they hate the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. They hate the freedom that the Christian enjoys. And if they cannot take it away from him, then they will persecute him, because that freedom reminds them of the cross, of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the attack comes to you and to me in two ways. They will try to rob us of this freedom. They will try to snatch it away from us. But if they can't, then they will always persecute us, because they detest the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. And so this freedom, it cost a great price, and it is most valuable for the Christian. And when the church is rooted in the gospel, her people will enjoy this freedom. But whenever the church moves away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, when she begins to preach and to teach religion rather than the gospel, then the church will always oppress, suppress, and begin to repress even her own people within the church. And it is extremely important that you and I as Christians never become slaves even to the church. No minister, no elder, no Kirk session, no presbytery, no synod, no general assembly has ever got any power to take away this freedom that God has obtained for his people through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that binds our conscience is the Word of God revealed in Holy Scripture. This is our rule of faith. This is the law of God. And this alone has the power and the authority to bind our consciences. No other person, no other organization, no ecclesiastical magisterium has the power to rob us of this freedom. But always be on your guard, because it is usually the unfaithful church that will want to snatch this freedom from you and from me. But it is not just important from the perspective of the church. That's very important. But it is also important in the level of the state and that of the nation. And if you are a young person today, and I want to remind you of this, that what you and I have in the freedom to choose our governors, in the freedom to vote, that is a precious gift. Any country that is rooted in the gospel will have this freedom. But whenever a country departs from the gospel, whenever its churches stop preaching the gospel, then that country will begin to go into slavery. Its people will lose their freedom. And so, the privilege that you and I have to vote, it is not only a privilege, it is also a God-given duty. It is important that we take elections seriously, that we pray over these things, and that we exercise the vote that has been given to us. All these things are not accidents of history. They are the fruit of the gospel, and they are the fruit of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, you know, we live in increasingly dangerous times. About 2 or 3 years ago, the English writer John Kempner wrote an important book, and the title that he gave to that book was this: Freedom for Sale. Freedom for Sale. And John Kempner argued in his book that increasingly throughout the world, people are willing to trade away their freedom in exchange for wealth and for economic prosperity. And so people are now beginning to say, we don't mind not having our freedom so long as we have jobs to go to, food to eat. The material is what is important. Freedom does not matter. But as Christians, how can we take freedom so lightly when it costs God the blood of his only begotten Son? And when it caused Jesus Christ death on the cross at Calvary. Freedom is valuable. Secondly, he says, this freedom from the gospel is vital. It is most important. And so in verses 2 to 5, he says, Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In verse 4 he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Do you see what he's saying? He is saying, when you compromise this freedom, you are not just changing a practice, you are replacing a person. The exchanging or the despising or the demeaning of this freedom is always a departure from Christ himself. And so he says, if you choose the path of religion, you are abandoning Christ, you are moving away from him, you are treating him and his death with contempt. And in verse 4 he says, you have become estranged, separated from Jesus Christ. And so the freedom, and the freedom that comes from the gospel, is not insignificant. It is most significant. Because to be in freedom is to be in Jesus Christ. But to be away from freedom is to be estranged from Jesus Christ. It is not just a change in tradition. It is a change in theology. It is not just a change in practice. It is the change in the person that we worship. It is a departure from Christ. But verses 7 to 12 he says also, it is an exposure to judgment. Verse 10 he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord, that you will have no other mind but he who troubles you. That is, he who is teaching you this way of religion shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. The Apostle Paul is quite clear. He is not mincing his words. He is saying, the way of religion is the way of judgment. And whoever leads you in the way of this religion, that person is to face the judgment of a holy God. And verse 12 he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And that language is the language of the covenant. And so the Apostle Paul is really saying, those who misguide you, those who lead you into the way of religion, let them experience the covenant curses of the covenant God. So this move away from freedom is a departure from Christ himself. And it is an exposure to judgment. And yet, can I suggest to you that in the church today, in the evangelical Protestant church, we do not take the freedom of the gospel seriously. We think this is only one small part of a great body of theology. We think that if we change this one small part, it does not really matter, that this is unimportant, this is insignificant. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you lose this freedom, you lose Jesus Christ himself, and you are in danger of the judgment of the living God. What does all this mean to you and me? Well, quite simply this. Is it not the case that you and I are today in this church simply for this reason? Is that not the case? An ecclesiastical body has decided that they will choose how you and I can or cannot worship God. They have chosen to impose their rules upon our consciences. And they have no right to do that. They have no right to rob us of the freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased for his beloved people. And they may say to us, and they do, but this is only a change in practice. But remember, it is not just a change in practice. It is a change in the person that we worship. Every departure from freedom is a departure from the person of Jesus of Nazareth. They may have only taken a small step today, but it is a wrong step. It is a step away from Christ. It is a step away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It leads to religion. It leads to bondage. It leads to judgment. It leads to the fires of hell. And if you are a young person here this morning, and sometimes in the quietness of your life, you are wondering, why did my parents take me away from all the knowns and from all the certainties? Why have they taken us to this church? Why have they brought such disorder into our lives? Let me just remind you, the decision of your parents has saved you from judgment and from hell. It has kept you in the way of the gospel. And if you stay on this gospel road, you will find life in the place of death. And so this freedom, it is valuable as well as vital. And finally, it is virtuous. It is holy. As you and I listen to these things that the Apostle Paul is saying, one question is bound to keep coming back to us. Is this all not dangerous? Is this not all revolutionary? Is this all not a recipe for disorder and disaster in the church? Surely we need to have rules. Surely we need to have order. We need to control people. If we keep telling them that they have freedom in Jesus Christ, then everybody will start doing things their own way, and we will lose control of things. This surely cannot be good. This is not safe. That's how I feel. And I'm sure that's how you feel too. But that's the wrong feeling. It's the wrong question to ask. As far as the Bible is concerned, the question always is not whether it is safe. The question is it right? Is it faithful before God? For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace was not safe. For young Daniel, the lion's den was not safe. The question for the Christian always is not whether it is safe, but whether it is faithful to the word of the living God. And Os Guinness, in one of his books, suggests that safety has become one of the idols of our age. We worship on the altar called safety. But the freedom that comes with Jesus Christ does not make us unsafe. It's not a recipe for disorder and disaster. It is the way of holiness. And this is what the apostle says from verses 13 to the end. He says that this freedom that you and I have in the gospel, this freedom will give to us love, and it will make us holy. At the end of verse 6 he says, but faith working through love. If you and I truly have faith in Jesus Christ, it will change the way we live our lives and it will make us loving, holy people. And from verses 13 to 18, he continues and he says, this is the way of the gospel and it is the way of love. Verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then you notice from verses 19 to 21, he gives to us a list of a life of unholiness, the works of the flesh. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is the life of religion. For all our trying, you and I can never ever be sinless. This is what we always end up doing. And yet the Apostle Paul says, when you and I become Christians, when the gospel begins to take hold of us, it changes us. We have a new spirit within us, and it is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes you and me a holy people. And what does that mean? Verses 22 and 23, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Notice, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not something we do. It is something that God does in us. Notice, it is singular. Very often people speak of the fruits of the Spirit. But it isn't the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit, the singular. In other words, every Christian must exhibit every one of these character traits that the Apostle outlines here. So every Christian is loving. Every Christian is loving and joyful. Every Christian is loving, joyful, peaceful, and long-suffering. So you see, when you and I are transformed by the gospel, we don't need rules to keep us. The Spirit of God is the rule reigning in our hearts, and He makes us a holy people, and He keeps us a holy people. We do not need an external law to keep us, because the law of God is now written upon our hearts. The way of religion and the way of the gospel. And the way of the gospel is the way of freedom. And perhaps you are sitting and you are wondering, how do I get this freedom? Where can I find this freedom? The Apostle Paul gives the answer in verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You will find this freedom not in a thing, not in a place. You will find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is why it is in Jesus Christ. Do you notice the list that is given in verses 20 and 21? Most of them have the sentence of death over them. The penalty for idolatry, for sorcery, was death. The penalty for adultery was death. And so the sentence of death was hanging over the law. And yet when you look at the second list, verses 22 to 23, it is the way of life, the fullness of life. And when Jesus Christ experienced the agony at Gethsemane, when he experienced the shame at Gabbatha, and when he experienced the death of Golgotha, all the sentence of the law and all the sentence of unrighteousness fell upon him. Not because he deserved it, but because he took your disobedience and my disobedience, your sin and mine upon him. And if you and I place our trust in him, if you and I have our beings in him, then our sin is imputed to him and his righteousness is imputed to us. And it is in him and only in him that you and I will find this freedom that leads to everlasting life. The way of religion and the way of the gospel. Sir, madam, you have to make a decision this morning. And whether you like it or not, you have made a decision this morning. Explicitly or implicitly, you either receive this Jesus Christ or you reject him. What will you do with this Jesus today? Tell me, why will you not receive him? The story is told, it is not corroborated, but the story is told of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of Westminster Chapel in London. And if you know the name of Dr. Lloyd-Jones, you will know that he was a physician before he became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one day we are told he was running late for his service and he was driving from his home in Ealing in West London into central London. And I think he was exceeding the speed limit. And he was stopped by the policeman. And as he gave the police officer his driving license, the officer noticed the name. It said Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And the policeman looked at the doctor and he said, "Doctor, is it a matter of life and death?" According to the story, the doctor said, "I suppose you could say that." And with that, the policeman returned the license to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and waved him to drive through. I don't know if it's true or not, but you know, this much of it is true. The gospel is a matter of life and death. The preaching of the gospel is a matter of life and death. The hearing of the gospel is a matter of life and death. And as you and I leave this place today, you and I have either chosen life or you and I have chosen death. You and I have chosen Christ or you and I have chosen to reject him. And my prayer for you as well as for myself is that you and I will not reject him, that you and I will receive him, and you and I will become members of the Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. May God bless his word to our hearts. Remaining seated, let's pause for a moment of silent reflection and prayer. our Father in heaven, increase our knowledge, deepen our conviction that Jesus Christ may indeed be formed in our lives. For we prayed in his name and only for his sake. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we sing here verses 29 to 37. Psalm 37 at verse 29. The just inherit shall the land, and ever in it dwell. The word just here refers to those who by faith have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Those who are counted righteous before God, they shall inherit the land, and they shall ever dwell in it. The just man's mouth does wisdom speak, his tongue doth judgment tell. In his heart the law is of his God, his steps lie not away. The wicked man doth watch the just, and seeketh him to slay. The wicked in the Bible are those who reject the offer of the gospel and those who reject the way of Christ. And they are the ones who will seek to slay the just. Yet him the Lord will not forsake, nor leave him in his hands. The righteous will he not condemn when he in judgment stands. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and thee exalt shall he, the earth to inherit when cut off, the wicked thou shalt see. I saw the wicked great in power, spread like a green bay tree. He passed, yea, was not him I sought, but found he could not be. And so all those who reject Christ, they will not be found in the eternity of Christ. Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. And so those who are in Christ will forever be with him. Psalm 37, verses 29 to 37. We stand to sing to God's praise.
A just inherit shall the land, that ever in it dwell. The just man's word doth with unchange, his hand doth God set down. Yeah.
Father in heaven, take away all our ignorance and our foolishness, and make us aware that the religious people of this world and the dominions of hell are always ready to persecute us for the freedom that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. And make us, even in this church, conscious of the fact that the religions of this world are seeking to devour and to slay even this congregation and its witness in this place. We thank Thee that in Jesus Christ that we are more than conquerors. And we pray that we will always abide under the shelter of His all-embracing arm, that in Him and by Him and through Him will be our safety and our eternal security. And now may the God of peace that brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.